In Leviticus chapter 23, there is mention made of a series of feasts of the Lord. Different feasts that the Lord established for His people Israel. They were to hold these at various and sundry times. The first feast we noted last time was the feast of Passover. We noted then how the Passover originated. It was to commemorate the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. The central element in the Passover was, of course, the lamb, and especially the blood of the lamb. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." When the blood was painted, when it was struck on the doorposts and on the lintel of the Israelites' homes, those who were inside would be safe from death. The death angel would not come in to destroy anyone there, because the Lord would pass over the door. The Lord Himself would be their protection. And each year thereafter, on the 14th day of the first month, the Passover feast took place in the land of Israel. And it was to commemorate that deliverance. It was to remind them of how God had delivered them from bondage and death by means of the shed blood of the Lamb. Now, it's interesting to note that in connection with the feast of the Passover, there was another feast. Because the Passover being held on the 14th day of the first month, on the 15th day of that same first month, through to the 21st, for 7 days, the Jews were to observe another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread we're going to be looking at tonight, and possibly next night as well, in the will of the Lord. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread is very closely associated with the Passover. We see that not only from the Old Testament, but from the New. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. It says there in verse 12. Mark 14, 12. "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed," or as the word is, "sacrificed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So you see the very close connection that there was between Passover and unleavened bread. This feast of unleavened bread actually began on the evening of the Passover, and it lasted for 7 days. Now, whereas the Passover signified and pictured salvation or redemption, the unleavened bread portrays the Christian life from that point onwards. After being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the people of God were to feed upon that same Lamb for strength to live. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb, and then they receive strength to live by eating, by feasting upon the flesh of the Lamb. And there's a picture there of the experience of God's people. Because you and I are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb continue in their Christian lives to feed upon Christ. You remember how Jesus talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Now, we know that the Roman Church has completely misapplied and misappropriated and misunderstood, indeed, those words of Christ. They apply that to communion. And the Lord had nothing to say about communion on that occasion in John chapter 6. He wasn't even referring to the Lord's Supper. He was talking about spiritually feeding upon Him. When you believe on Christ, you are eating His flesh. When you believe on Christ, you are drinking His blood. Now, of course, the Christian life begins by looking to Him in faith. But that's not the only time we look to Him in faith. We continue to believe on His name. We continue to rest upon Christ. We continue to feed and to feast upon the Lamb. Now, when we think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during this period of time, all leaven or yeast had to be removed from their houses. Now, some of us modern day creatures would have a real problem if that were the case when it comes to baking our bread and baking our nice things. And I don't mean you to understand that somehow the Lord is forbidding us in our day because of this to use yeast in our bread. I don't understand that at all from Scripture. That's not what the Bible teaches. But nevertheless, for this purpose of this feast, the Lord told them that they were to have no leaven or no yeast in their houses. Because leaven or yeast is a type of sin. You know how the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of yeast, it spreads and it brings, if you like, that effect into the whole thing. So we're taught here that as believers saved by the blood of the Lamb, all sin, all the leaven of iniquity is to be removed from our lives. That's what the Lord wants us to understand from this feast. Redeemed by the blood, we are to put away sin on an ongoing basis from our lives. Look at the New Testament reference to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. And in this instance, it's talking about wicked sin that was to be put out of the church. And there was discipline to be visited upon it. And Paul says to them, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, or the old yeast, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God's people are to put away sin in an ongoing way from their lives. Now, later in the will of God, we're going to consider the meaning of the cleansing of the leaven from their houses. But at this point, I want us just to notice certain facts about the Feast of Unleavened Bread itself. Just basic facts about the feast. Notice, first of all, from Exodus chapter 12, the members at the feast. Who were they that were allowed to partake of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Was it everybody? Were the Egyptians invited to partake of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, let's look at it. Exodus 12, reading from verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. And then he gives a list of those who are allowed. Every man's servant bought for money, when he's circumcised, he was to eat. A foreigner and a hired servant was not to eat. Verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Verse 48 says, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, then he will keep the Passover to the Lord. Let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it. It says in verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did the children of Israel. There were only certain people who could keep the feast, and others were not permitted to partake of it. For instance, in verse 43 and verse 45, we find that no stranger or foreigner could eat of the feast. So right away, that excluded the Egyptians. They could not partake of it. No matter how rich they were, no matter how much education they had, no matter what nice people or kind folk they were not of the number of God's own people. You see, God had established it. If you were not born into the nation of Israel, you had no place at the feast, ordinarily. Those who were born Jews had a right to eat. I think that there's an application to that in the Gospel under the New Testament. Only those who are in God's family, who are born into the family of God, can feed on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and live the Christian life. If you're not washed, you're not covered by the blood of the Lamb, you cannot live the Christian life. You are, as it were, barred from the feast. We read there from 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul actually says, therefore, let us. There's a collective pronoun, us. Let us keep the feast. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God's people. He's talking about believers. Let us keep the feast. You have to be in the family to partake of Christ, the living bread. And if you're not saved, the Scripture actually labels you and terms you a stranger and a foreigner. Isn't that interesting? That in Exodus 12, it actually refers to a foreigner. And that's the term that's used in Ephesians chapter 2 of those who are not redeemed. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 19 of the believers in Ephesus, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, there was a time when we were without Christ. Verse 12 of Ephesians 2, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And what is it that's made the difference? Well, look at the verse 13 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, by the blood of the Lamb, they're no longer constituted foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints of God. Like the Israelites of old, they were redeemed by the blood. But let me say to you, if you've never had that experience of having the blood applied to your heart by faith, then you're still a stranger and a foreigner. And you're barred from the feast. All by nature are strangers. And those who die in their sins will hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. Strangers. Robert Murray McShane wrote, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah saith, ken you, the Lord our righteousness was nothing to me. Strangers. But notice, as you go back to Exodus 12 verse 44, the purchased servant could be a member at the feast. So, there were those who were born in Israel, they could come to the feast. But also, if someone was purchased, they could be at the feast. Verse 44, but every man's servant, it means bond slave, that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. So even though he was not naturally of Israel, yet by the mercy of God, being purchased, he could come to the feast. And doesn't the Lord tell us under the gospel that this is our privilege? Because we have been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. Not with corruptible things such as silver or gold. In this case in Israel, the servant was bought for money. But we haven't been bought with money. We've been bought with a precious coinage of the blood of Christ. He gave his life a ransom for many. And a ransom is a price paid to deliver a captive. So we're slaves to the devil by nature, but we're purchased by the Lord and we become His bond slaves. Is that your experience? Have you been purchased by the Lord to be His servant? Because if you haven't, you're excluded from fellowship with the Lamb of God. But I want you to notice something else about the members at the feast. Not only those who were born in Israel, not only the purchased servants, but also it says in verses 47 and 48, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So in other words, someone who was a stranger and a foreigner, when they went through this physical ceremony and were brought in to the nation of Israel, they were allowed to come to the feast. Not one uncircumcised stranger could partake of it. So if you're not saved, you're not a member of the congregation of Israel. The church, of course, is described in the book of Galatians as the Israel of God. Oh, you can be a member of an earthly church, all right, without being a member of the heavenly church. You need to be in the true and spiritual church for which Christ died. And how do we get into that church? Well, it is by circumcision, not in the flesh, but of our hearts, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Let's look at it carefully. Romans 2, 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. If you read the previous verse, it says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew. Paul says he's a real Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. This is talking about the cutting away of the, as the Bible refers to it, the foreskin of our hearts, the filth of the flesh, cut away in regeneration. That's a work of God that has to be done in your soul. Otherwise, you cannot live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life if you're not regenerate. If you've never been circumcised in your heart, you cannot feed on Christ, the Lamb of God. So we've looked at the members at the feast. But notice secondly, the manner of eating the feast. This feast, and we've said there's a close connection with the Passover, it was to be eaten in a particular way, in a special manner. Exodus 12, verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But in connection with that, you have the unleavened bread. Each one was to eat in a state of preparedness when they were feasting on the flesh of the Lamb. They were to be feasting with their traveling clothes on. They were to be ready to go at a moment's notice. It was, if you like, a pilgrim's meal. You see, the land of Egypt was not home for the Israelites. Oh, they'd been there for many generations, but it wasn't home. They were bound for the land of milk and honey. They were bound for the promised land, as the hymn puts it. God's people were to eat in a state of preparedness. They were to be ready to be called away. And we who are saved tonight are pilgrims in the earth. This old world is not our home. You know, a lot of times we've problems with that, don't we? We struggle with that. Not settling down in this life. Because we do settle down. And we do get comfortable with this life. And the idea that the Lord might take us away at a moment's notice sometimes doesn't appeal to us, even as Christians. And that's really perverse when you think about it, because heaven is so much better. so much better. It is far, far better. That's what the Bible tells us. And yet we tend to think, well, who am I going to leave behind? And what am I going to leave behind? If the Lord were to take me to heaven today or tomorrow, maybe I don't really want that. Oh, but the Bible says this world's not our home. It's not our home. We're sojourners in the earth. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of some of these heroes of faith. What their attitude was to the things of this life. Here's what it says, Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned. It doesn't say he settled. It says he sojourned. That means that he was just traveling through in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, and that word simply means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had a heavenly vision. He lived in tents, because a tent is not a permanent dwelling. A tent is something that can be lifted, rolled up, folded up, and moved very quickly. If you've ever done any camping, you'll know that that's true. Sometimes the tent gets moved a lot quicker than you want it to when there's a storm or some heavy winds that come. It really gets moved. A tent is not a permanent dwelling place. And friends, this world is not our home. And as a Christian, you need to be ready to go at any time. You need to live with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, because you're ready to make a journey. You're ready to go. Living in a state of preparedness to meet the Lord, whether, I say that, be in death or in His second coming. Because one day, we're going to leave all this behind. One of my godly elders in my first church, he's a very old man now. In fact, as we would say in Ulster, he's done. He's just about ready for heaven. Old Willie Ferguson. Real minister's man. What an encouraging man. It didn't matter how I preached as a young preacher. He always told me it was good. Whether it was or not, I have my doubts about that. But he always told me it was good. He always got a blessing. He always used to say to me at the door when he would go out after church, shake my hand and nearly break my hand, he would say, "The Lord was with us today, brother. The Lord was with us today." I learned a lot from Willie. One thing that he used to always say, I've never forgotten it. He used to say, "You know, brother, people talk about leaving all this behind." He says, "That's not right." He says, "You're not going to leave it all behind. You're going to be taken away from it." And as you think about that, you know, that's true. Because we're reluctant to leave things. We're very reluctant to leave it behind. But we're not going to just, you know, consciously leave it behind. We're going to be taken away from it. We're going to be removed from it. Naked we came into the world. Naked we will leave the world. We're not taking any of it with us. As the preacher said, you'll not find any U-Haul trucks behind the hearse. You're not going to take it with you. You're not here to stay. The Lord's going to take us away from it. Let's not be earthbound believers. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have to live. We have to work. We have to pay our bills. We have to have a daily life here until the Lord is ready to take us away. But let's always live in doing all the things that we have to do from day to day in the conscious knowledge that someday will be our last day. Robert Murray McShane, I believe it was, when he got up in the morning, every day apparently he did this, he would pull back the curtains and he would say, Lord, perhaps today. Perhaps today. And before his 30th birthday, after contracting typhus fever and dying within 3 days, he went to be with the Lord. Not even 30 years of age. Oh, we have to live as those that are ready to go. The people of Israel here, they ate the feast in a particular manner. Notice Exodus 12, verse 11, the Lord said at the end of the verse, and ye shall eat it in haste. Now, normally that's not a good thing. My mother told me that. You shouldn't gorb your food into you. You shouldn't eat too quickly. Chew your food. Chew your food. Don't eat it in big lumps. Chew your food. Don't eat too quickly. Wolfing it down. Horsing it down. So that you can get back out to that soccer game or whatever it is you're going to play. I was taught that, and that's good advice. But here the Lord told His people to do something that you normally would take as bad advice. But only it's good advice when the Lord gives it. And that is to eat in haste. They ate fast. You know why? Because our Christian lives should be characterized by alertness and readiness to leave. We're not to be waiting around to some other future date to commence serving God. We need to be up and at it today. Work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And I say this to my own heart as well as to yours. We need to work and witness as though today were our very last day on this earth. They ate fast. Notice also the Israelites ate in a special manner in that they ate as a family. That's interesting, isn't it? The whole household gathered together to eat. The entire family eating, feasting upon the Lamb in fellowship. I believe there's an application there to the church. To collective worship, to the assembling together of the people of God and feeding upon Christ. You don't just feed on your own, you know. There have been Christians in history with that attitude. There's nobody else really good enough for me to worship with. So I'm going to worship on my own. I once read of a preacher who said he doubted very much if he had ever met a true Christian in his life other than his own wife and himself. And he said, I actually have a lot of doubts about her. That's breathtaking arrogance, isn't it? That's a true story, by the way. Nobody else is good enough to worship with me. That's not the attitude of a true child of God, or ought not to be. We're not to stay in isolation in our Christian lives. We should be gathering with the people of God in church fellowship. And you know that that is so. That's why you're here tonight. You know that's the right thing to do. Because God has commanded it. But I think there's also an application there to family worship. And it's a good thing to get the Bible out. And daily, even for a short time, to read and to pray with our children. They ate as a family. They feasted upon the Lamb. But from the manner of the feast, the manner of eating the feast, and the members at the feast, I want us to think also, thirdly, about the meal eaten at the feast. This is a quite interesting diet. What did the children of Israel eat during the feast of unleavened bread? Well, several things constituted the meal. Exodus 12, verse number 8, first there was the lamb. If you don't like lamb, I feel sorry for you. You know, I know people have their preferences meat-wise, but I love lamb. It's not surprising. I come from the United Kingdom. There are millions of them all over the place, so it's very plentiful. I grew up eating lamb, lamb chops, leg of lamb, lamb roasts, all that sort of thing. Good stuff, especially with mint sauce. But anyway, that's what the children of Israel ate. He said in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire So there was the flesh of the animal that was eaten. They fed on the lamb. Now I want you to notice carefully here, however, they were not redeemed by eating the lamb's flesh. They were redeemed by the blood that had been shed. I think that's an important point to make, because eating the lamb was for strength to live. It was not for salvation itself. God's people are to feast upon Christ in the Word of God, in prayer, in daily fellowship. That's how we feast on Christ. We feed on the person of Christ. We're sanctified by Christ. But these are means of strengthening us in our faith. Reading our Bibles, having devotions, praying. But we're not saved by reading the Bible. We're not saved by saying our prayers. That's not what saves us. It's the blood of the Lamb that saves us. But yet we, from a standpoint of those that are saved, go on feeding upon Christ. Are you feeding upon Christ? Do you feast your soul from day to day, all through the week, not just on Sundays, upon Christ? What kind of a diet are we feeding upon from Sunday through the next Sunday? Are we filling our minds and hearts with the things of the world? Or are we feasting upon Christ, feeding upon the Lamb? The meal eaten at the feast, it included the Lamb, but also in verse number 8, it says, "And with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Now there was a good reason for this. The bitter taste in their mouths would remind them of the bitterness of the bondage from which they had been delivered. Those days when they were under slavery in Egypt were days of the most bitter hardship. And they were not to be forgotten. They were not to be forgotten. I know that some will see in the bitter herbs the doctrine of repentance. And I think that's true. There ought to be a repenting with bitter tears. There ought to be a sadness and a sorrow over our sins. But we should not sorrow over our sins in such a way as to mope and to fret as if we had never been forgiven, as if there were no Savior. Yes, we must remember from where the Lord has delivered us. It's good to reflect upon what God's grace has saved us from, but we're not to be constantly wallowing in that, because there's no help for our souls there. There is a Savior from all sin. Nevertheless, the bitter herbs were to accompany that meal. And as a Christian, there is a sense in which there's an ongoing repentance. We have to constantly repent of our sins. We have to constantly bring our faults and our failures and our sins to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Something else, however, that was eaten in this feast. And of course, the name of the feast is taken from this. Unleavened bread. Verse number 8. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Bread without yeast. Yeast in Scripture is usually a symbol or a type of sin. Although there are some who in the parable that the Lord spoke about the whole being leavened by the leaven, they see the prosperity and the progress of the Lord's church. But I say in general, yeast or leaven in the Bible is a symbol and a type of iniquity, of sin. Yeast was not to be found in the homes of the people during the feast. And we see that there in verse 19 of Exodus 12. Look at it. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Yeast was not to be found in the homes of the people during this feast. All of it was to be cleansed away from their houses. And there's a very clear application there to the Christian in that he is called to put away sin, all sin, from his life. We're not called, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're not called to uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has called us to be clean. Now we know that as you look at the Israelites here in Exodus 12, they weren't delivered by putting leaven out of their houses. That's not how they were saved. They were saved by the blood of the Lamb. But nevertheless, having been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, they were to put the leaven out of their houses during that feast. They were to cleanse it away. And the leaven of sin is to be removed from our lives because we're saved. Because we love the Lord, therefore we put away wickedness from our lives. Again, to return to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There are things that we're to put away. And I don't think that it's stretching it too much to say that there's things that we should put out of our houses because we've been saved and have a desire to please Him. I know people who, when they were converted, there was not only a change in their hearts, but there was a change in their houses. Because there were things, materials, reading materials, viewing materials, and so forth, that were put out of their houses because they were saved. Because they were now the children of God. They now do things very differently. And people would notice when they would come over to visit such people that, whereas we used to do certain things of an evening, we don't do those things anymore because we're saved with a desire to please Him. We've got to make sure that we put evil things away from our daily diet. We need to endeavor to keep the feast. I really believe that, folks. If we're walking with God, our houses will be changed as well as our hearts. There was a man that used to live in the city of Belfast from where I'm from. He was an awful drunkard. He used to wreck the place when he came home from a drinking spree. But this man got converted. And it was a wonderful case of conversion. He lived down the bottom of a road that I used to live on called the Ravenhill Road. And one day when he was at work, his neighbours in the street, because of the change that there had been in this man's life, they decided to give his house the once over. Lived on his own, he was a bachelor. So they got paint and wallpaper and all sorts of things, and they got the key to his house, and they did his house up on the inside, new carpet, painted it on the outside, and when they got home from work in the evening, he didn't recognize his house, and he had to check, well, it was the right number. And of course he went into the house and he saw all the wallpaper and carpet and all new stuff. And he came running out onto the street and he shouted at the top of his voice, the neighbor said, "Glory to God, the house has got converted as well. The house has got converted as well." That's a true story as well. That really happened. I know that's an extreme example in a sense. It's a good example where a house was literally changed. But you see, in the children of Israel who were keeping this feast, there was a change in their houses. There was no leaven found in any of their habitations. That's what it says in Exodus 12, verse 20. In all your habitations, that's where you live, shall ye eat unleavened bread. What are we saying? If you're a true Christian, it should make a difference in your home. Make a difference where you live. So that's the easiest thing in the world to tell people you're a Christian. But what does it mean on a daily basis? Are you keeping the feast? feeding daily on Christ, the Lamb of God? And are you endeavouring as you feed your soul upon Him to put sin out of your life? Now we need strength to live for God. We need strength to put away sin from our lives. And where does that come from? It comes from this daily feeding upon the Lamb. Feeding upon Christ. Feasting upon the Son of God. May the Lord give us that desire to feast upon Him. Let us keep the feast, not with the leavened bread, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May God help us for His name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer.